Thank you. You may be seated. And man, it's exciting to be here today. It's my third time to get to preach this. You know what's good, isn't it? You know what's great about that? You come to the third service. By the third time, I ought to have it right. Amen? So I've had two chances already, so I ought to have it right by now. But yeah, you know, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is up here on my right-hand side. And we've been doing a series on this. And, oh man, Cody, thank you. By the way, is she in here right now?
Yes, right
here. Amy, stand up. This girl right here, she has been interpreting since she's been a young teenager. She is heading for college. This is her last Sunday. We appreciate you. Amen. You're faithful. We appreciate you so much. Thank you so much for your service for our deaf ministry. What a blessing she is. And we expect you to be back up here when you're home from college, okay? So, all right. But if you look up here on the right, you'll notice here that there's nine things listed that are the fruit of God's Spirit when He's at work in your life. The seventh one on there is faith. Without faith, we cannot please God, period. So, I mean, if you don't have faith, I mean, then we're in trouble because faith is trust. If you don't trust God, how are you going to experience the other eight things, right, that He says we need? If you don't have faith, then you're not going to believe Him. And every day, people exercise faith or trust in something. And they have a philosophy, they have a worldview. They have bought into either some type of wisdom or philosophy of man, or they have leaned into believing God and trusting God and what God has said. But every day we trust. You know, we trust people, what they tell us. We trust our spouse. We trust our boss. We trust our co-employees. We trust what our doctor says. Every day we trust. So faith deals with the decision. This, as a fruit of the Spirit, it deals with the decision and the choice that you make to trust God, to believe God, to trust what He's told you, to trust the instructions He's given you, to trust Him in every facet of your life. That's faith as a fruit of the Spirit. It's the decision and the choice you make to trust God. And every morning you wake up, you choose who you're going to trust, what you're going to trust. You know, you choose the foundation that you're going to build your life on. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Nobody chooses that for you. Well, but my parents, that doesn't matter. Well, but my boss at work, that doesn't matter. But you don't know my lousy husband. No, but that doesn't matter. Every single day, you make a choice on what foundation, as Clayton said, that you're going to build your life on. And when your foundation is God and His instructions, you're building on the rock, anything else is sinking sand. So, how's your faith doing? That's a great question, isn't it? Because not every person's faith is at the same level, right? Jesus used phrases like strong in the faith, O you of little faith. He referred to people having great faith, like the soldier in Matthew 8. And the soldier comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've got a guy who works for me, and he's sick, terribly sick, tormented, he's paralyzed. Will you please heal him? Jesus said, yep, let's go. I'll go to your house. And the guy says, no, you don't need to come to my house. I'm a man of authority, and I give orders, and people do it. And he said, look, I understand that, and I just want you to know, Jesus, that you don't even need to come to my house. You just say the word, just say it, and I trust you that you will do what you say. And Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. Why? Because he trusted Jesus completely. Later on in that same chapter, Matthew 8, he gets in a boat. He's got his disciples in the boat. A bad storm comes and rages against the boat. Jesus is in the boat with them. They've seen his miracles, but yet they are scared to death, and they're like, we're going to die! And they wake up Jesus, who's taking a nap, Jesus calms the storm. And then Jesus says to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? So in the same chapter, he commends one guy for having a great faith, and then he tells them they have little faith. So when it comes to the fruit of faith, we're all at different levels, and that's okay, that's normal. Some of you have known the Lord 50 years, you know. Some of you just came to know the Lord in the last year. It makes sense that we're all going to be at different levels. But there is one aspect of faith that should be true of everyone in the room that knows the Lord. And that's in your handout. It says every one of us should have a growing faith. Can I hear an amen, huh? We should all have a growing faith. So maybe you're not where you want to be, but you're moving in the right direction. Your faith is growing, hopefully. And that was Paul's desire for the Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and look at verse number 10. He started this church. He knew these people personally. He led many of them to Christ out of a life of idolatry they'd come. And they'd come to know the Lord Jesus. And he had transformed and changed their life. And look at chapter 3, verse 10. It says, night and day praying earnestly. Boy, I could just stop right there and preach on that a while. Amen. Night and day praying earnestly. Wow, what a prayer life. Well, what was he praying for? Look at it. That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And the word perfect there has the idea of bringing to maturity and adjusting. How many of you think about that a second, adjusting. In other words, Paul's saying, I want to help your faith to be all that it can be. When I think about adjusting, I think about a thermostat. Anybody in here ever adjust your thermostat at the house? There is an ongoing battle for our thermostat at my house. Denise is always cold, and she goes over without, you know, makes sure I'm not looking, and she bumps it up. Me and Caleb, my son, we're always hot, and so when she's not looking, we go bump it back down. So there's an ongoing war that goes on in a battle for our thermostat. But I wonder about that, you know, when you think about that, I want to perfect your faith, I want to adjust it. I wonder, how about you and your faith? If there was a thermostat that would read your faith level, where would it be? Are you red hot on fire for Jesus? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? You got one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and you're just kind of lukewarm? Where are you at with your faith? Paul said, I want to come see you so that I can help you to perfect your faith. So when it comes to our faith, there's a need for adjustment and growth. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a pastor like me. I don't care if you're a teacher in a small group. I don't care if you've been going to church for 50 years or your whole life. None of us have arrived. We all have a need to have our faith grow and be adjusted. Paul was so concerned about this with these people because he loved them so much. Like I said, he started this church. He knew these people. And he wrote back to them, and he's like, man, I just want so much for your faith. You know why he was worried about them? Here's why. Because they had left a life of idolatry and had found Jesus Christ, the living Savior. So they had left religion. They had left their idolatrous worldview. They had left all of that, and they, the Bible says, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And so as a result of that, God had transformed and changed their lives. And Paul was concerned, though, because since they had been saved, great persecution and affliction had come into their life. The world did not like their decision for Christ. The culture was coming down on them and bringing persecution and ridicule, and they were suffering for their faith. Paul was afraid that they may abandon their faith. He was worried about what that persecution might do to them. And so look at chapter 3. He sends Timothy to go check on them. Look at verse 2. He says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and comfort you. Notice, with regard to your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. For you know that we are appointed to this. Indeed, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it came to pass, as you well know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to inquire, notice, about your faith. Lest by some means the tempter, who's the tempter? Who's the tempter? Tell me, who's the tempter? Say, lest by some means the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. In other words, he said, I'm so afraid that because you're going through all these problems and afflictions, you know, and we heard about that, we don't know how you're doing. They didn't have email, they didn't have texting, they didn't have cell phones, you know, so he's like, we don't know how you're doing. So I'm going to send Timothy to check on you because we're afraid maybe Satan has used all these problems to undermine your faith, your trust in God. And maybe some of you have even abandoned your faith. Well, Paul was relieved when he found out they were doing great in their faith. And the problems and the afflictions had not caused them to abandon their faith in God and their trust in God. In fact, flip over a page or two to 2 Thessalonians, the next letter he wrote, chapter 1. Flip over there real quick, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse number 3. Notice he says here, we are bound, he said, to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting. Notice this. Why? Why was Paul so thankful? Because your faith is growing abundantly. Can you say that phrase with me? Your faith. Say that with me. Your faith is growing abundantly. And he says, in the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. He's like, you know what? We are so excited and so thankful because you guys are growing like crazy. You're growing like crazy. He says, your faith is growing abundantly. In other words, your trust in God, your trust in Christ is growing. We were afraid maybe you had lost your faith, or maybe you had abandoned your faith, or maybe you weren't following after God like you were. Just the opposite. He says, your faith is growing abundantly. And you know what that word abundantly, I looked it up. I about had a fit when I read this. Sometimes when I'm working at my office and I'm preparing these messages, sometimes I just get happy and I just got to get up out of my chair and just get happy, you know. I got so happy when I read this. When he said your faith is growing abundantly, you know what that word abundantly means? It means to increase above ordinary degree. Woo! You know what? You got to decide, friend. Do you want to be an ordinary Christian? Do you want to have an ordinary faith? Or do you want your faith and your trust in God to be special? Do you want it to be beyond usual? Do you want it to be above ordinary? Do you want just a mediocre, average, lukewarm faith? Or do you want an extraordinary faith? You have to decide that. I was listening to a song. It was a song back in the 90s. And so it's an older song. But it really spoke to my heart because the song talks about, hey, if the Bible was still being written today, which it's not, it says in the song, we know it's not, but if the Bible was still being written today, God, I want to be a man that you would write about. That's what the song says. I want to be like Abraham, a man of faith. A man who trusted in his God. A man who walked in integrity. God, I want to be a man that you would write about, that people 1,000 years from now would be reading about. I want to be that kind of a man of faith. A man of faith that you would write about. Do you want an ordinary faith? Or do you want a faith that's growing abundantly? These believers are such an example of a growing faith. But how did it happen? Listen, our faith does not grow by accident. You are not going to just wake up one morning and go, wow, I got a great faith. It's not going to happen. You are not just going to wake up one morning and go, man, I got a good night's sleep, and look in the mirror and go, you are a man of faith. You are a woman of faith. You have a great faith. It's not going to happen that way. You are not going to have a great faith by accident. No more than you're going to find lunch by accident. Listen, I told the morning crowd at 8 and 9:30. I said, you are not going to accidentally just stumble on a plate of eggs, hash browns, bacon, and biscuits today. If you're going to have lunch, it's because you're going to seek it out and find it. You're not going to stumble on a plate of food by accident. And in the same way, your faith will not grow by accident. Some of you in here, your faith is really growing. I mean, you're on a run right now. You are on a run, man. You're on a tear. Your faith is growing like crazy, like these people that we're reading about here. And your faith is just growing, and you are getting stronger in the faith. You are trusting God rather than trusting in the wisdom of this world. You are trusting in the living God rather than the wisdom of men. And there are definite reasons why you're trusting in God. There are definite reasons why your faith is growing. It's not happening by accident. Your faith is growing because of two things. I just have 2 points to my message. Aren't you thankful I only got 2 points today? Listen, and here's the deal. It is not complicated. If you want a growing faith, it's not rocket science. If you want a growing faith, it's very simple. I got 2 points because as we look at these people, we see why their faith was growing. Go back to chapter 2. Go back to that 1 Thessalonians, the other book, okay? Go to the left a couple pages. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And a key verse is verse 13. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You want to know why their faith was growing? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's an amazing verse. He says, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because, get your pen ready, get your pencil ready, because I want you to underline a couple words, okay? When you, and I want you to underline that word received. When you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you, and then underline it again, you received it not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God, which effectively works also in you who, and what's the last word there? Believe. Underline that word. What are the two words I had you underline? Receive and believe. And I want you to write in your hand out there, if you want a growing faith, how does your faith grow? You must believe and receive God's word. This is the number one reason why people's faith grows. If you feel like your faith is anemic, you feel like your trust in God has really withered, you feel like you are not the person of faith that you once were, I'd almost guarantee you it's because you're not in the Word of God like you used to be. You're not in God's Word. You're not saturating your mind with the truth of God like you once did. These people believed and received. The Bible says, listen, it says you receive the word of God as the word of God. Think about that. The word of God. God talking. God speaking. You receive this as the word of God. You say, well, doesn't everybody receive the Bible as the word of God? No. No. Many people believe that this is just a collaboration of people's writings. There are people who believe that it's like Grimm's fairy tales. It's just good stories. There are people who believe that it's a good book. It's a good book of morals, but it's not the Word of God. They received the Word of God as the Word of God. And the result is that it was powerfully and effectively working in their lives. Their lives were changing for the good. They were becoming more godly husbands. They were becoming better fathers, better mothers, better wives, better employees at work, better church members. They were becoming a light in their community. They were no longer in the lewdness and the lasciviousness and the sexual immorality of their idolatrous system that they were in. Now they'd come out of that, and now they were living their life unto Jesus Christ. They were living a respectable life that would bring honor and glory to God. God was changing and transforming their life. These people had done a 180. They had done a 180. And it's because they believed the Word of God and they received it as the Word of God. Your faith will grow in proportion to your relationship to this book. Listen, Satan's world system out there does not believe in, accept, or revere the Bible. When Satan went and Jesus went toe-to-toe in the wilderness, and Satan basically comes and tries to tempt Jesus to sin. Remember that, Matthew 4? And basically, Satan's just trying to blow up God's plans for redemption by getting Jesus to sin. And when that happened, we learned two very important lessons. Number one, we learned that Satan's only hope is to undermine or twist God's word. That's his only hope. Because there's power in the word of God. And Satan's only hope is to undermine that book. His only hope to get you is to undermine this book in your heart and in your mind, or twist it and get people to take it out of context, to make God say something he really didn't say. And so it's like this. The Bible says, grab this real quick, but as a lantern, and the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This book is going to give me direction, help me make good decisions and good choices, and not hit the self-destruct button in my life. And the thing is this. Satan's only hope is to be able, say this represents the Word of God. His only hope is to somehow blind, the Bible says he blinds the hearts and minds of those that believe not. That's what he's in the business of doing. He wants to blind. Right now, I cannot see that light. I know it's shining, I'm assuming. Yep, still is, all right. But I can't see it. Because there's something blocking my mind and my eyesight from that light. And Satan wants to block and blind people from the light of God. Why? So they'll walk in darkness. If you don't have the light of God, which is his word, then you're destined to walk in darkness and make really bad decisions. And so we learn that as Satan tries to twist and distort the Bible when he attacked Jesus. But then the other thing we learn in that story is that God's power lies in his word. Folks, listen. When Satan came and tempted Jesus, Jesus could have responded any way he wanted to. But all three times, this is not an accident, all three times that Satan tempts Jesus, he responds back and he says to Satan, "It is written," and he quotes the word of God. There is power in the Word of God. And Jesus obviously believed the Bible because three times he says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And he had no New Testament, hadn't been written yet. He's referring to the Old Testament that so many people like to attack and say that it's not true. Jesus thought it was true. And when I talk about the Old Testament, I'm talking about the prophets, the Psalms, the wisdom books, the Pentateuch that Moses wrote, the first five books. We're talking about the law that God gave through Moses, the Ten Commandments, all those things. Jesus believed it to be divine and authoritative. He said, "It is written." And there is a direct correlation. Listen to me, folks. There is a direct correlation to your relationship to the Word of God and to your faith. There's a line between this and your faith. There's a direct correlation. In fact, look in your handout at Romans 10:17 and notice what that verse says. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the" what? Word of God. It's hearing and receiving the Bible. Some of you are getting very strong in your faith. And do you know why? It's because you believe in God's Word. And you're getting a steady diet and a steady intake of God's Word. I'm not talking about just on Sunday. No, no, you're reading it. You're studying it on your own. You're listening maybe to our archive, and you're listening to messages all week that have been preached in the past. Or you're doing devotionals on YouVersion, that app, YouVersion, which has, you know, different Bible reading plans and different Bible study plans. It's so awesome. And every day you're getting an intake of the Bible, and your faith's just really growing. Some of you, let's just put it out there. Let's just throw it out here on the table, all right? Let's just say it for what it is. And, you know, hey, like they say, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it, amen? Some of you, all you get is what you get here on Sunday. That's it. Whatever I spoon feed you on Sunday is all you get. And then you wonder why your faith is weak. Because you think about this. If you were to leave this church today and go out and let's just say you ate a buffet somewhere. I mean, you went somewhere and you ate at a buffet and you gorged your, I mean, they lost money on you, okay? And let's say you do that. All right? Is that going to last you all week? Are you going to eat any more this week? No? No, you know what? We talk big when we're gorging ourselves. I'm not going to eat for a week. And you know what? Sunday night, you may be okay from lunch. You're like, well, I don't need supper. I had such a big lunch. Monday morning, you might even be all right. I don't need breakfast. Man, I ate such a big buffet yesterday. And you know what? You might even be okay Monday at lunch. But I almost promise you, by Monday night or Tuesday morning, you're looking for food. You're looking for food again. And if you eat Sunday afternoon and you don't eat again for the rest of the week, you're going to be weak. Physically weak. Because one meal on Sunday isn't going to carry you through till next Sunday. But yet that's what we do. We get fed here on Sunday, but then we don't feed our spirit. Did you know that you don't just have a body that needs physical food? You have a spirit inside you that needs spiritual food. And your spirit needs to be fed, friend. God gave you a spirit to connect with Him on a daily basis. And God gave you a spirit so that, and He gave you His Word to feed your spirit. And it's not going to cut it to feed your spirit once a week on Sunday. If you have no Bible during the week except what you get on Sunday, guaranteed, you will not have a strong faith. You're gonna really struggle in your faith. But every time you believe and receive God's Word during the week, it's like eating a big meal that strengthens your spirit inside you. The Bible is the key component to your faith. You know why many believers are weak in the faith? You know, Jesus talked about people weak in the faith. And the reason why so many people are weak in the faith in America, in our culture today, and the reason why so many believers in Christ who claim that they're a believer, but they're a non-factor, basically, in the battle that's waging between the forces of God and demonic forces of evil, they're basically a non-factor in the spiritual battle. Satan is like not concerned about them at all. They're a non-factor. And the reason why is because they're feeding their flesh with the things of the world all week long, and they're starving their inner spirit by not giving it the Word of God. And when you feed your flesh the ways and the wisdom of the world, I'm talking about just worldly things, just you know, and I know we have to live in the world, but the Bible says we don't have to be of the world. Just because we live in the world doesn't mean I have to like just saturate and root my mind in the world's thinking, the world's entertainment, the world's perverted sense of humor, the world's sexual, you know, you don't have to just fill your mind with the world. and go to ungodly websites and ungodly music and ungodly movies and ungodly entertainment and ungodly conversations with people during the week and lewd and lascivious jokes and all these things. You don't have to fill your mind with all that junk. You choose what you put in your mind every day. And so when you feed your flesh with ungodliness and then you starve your spirit and never ever open the Bible, never get in the Bible, never get fed from the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised if we're weak in the faith. We're going to be. See, we have to get to the point where we're doing just the opposite, where we're starving our flesh of the things of the world. We're cutting out the things that are ungodly. We're cutting out the wisdom of men. We're cutting out the junk that fills our minds, and we're just cutting that out, and we're starving our flesh, but we're feeding our spirit daily with the Word of God. And if you will starve your flesh and feed your spirit, instead of the opposite, feed your flesh and starve your spirit, I'll guarantee you, give it a month, tell me if you are not closer in to God and if you are not stronger in your faith by doing that. You will be. You will be. You will be a man or a woman that they would want to write about because of your strong faith in God. But the second thing is this. I only have 2 points. This is the last one, and I'm going to be quick. The second one is that a growing faith, there's a second aspect to a strong growing faith, and that is your focus is on Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says there, look at it with me, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Look down at verse 9. I really want you to see this. In verse 9, kind of gives you a little background of these people. He says, "For they themselves declare how we were received by you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." A great faith is centered on a person. It's centered on Jesus. Repeatedly in this letter, and I don't have time to show you, but repeatedly, Paul encourages them, keep looking for Jesus. He's coming back. He's returning for us. Keep looking for Jesus. Keep looking for His coming. And there are skeptics that say, well, He's not coming back. Listen, Jesus, it was prophesied He would come the first time. History tells us He did, just like God said He would. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He promised that He would come back again. Ah, people are like, He's not going to come back again. Yes, He is. They didn't keep Him from coming the first time, and the fact that you don't think He's coming back doesn't change the fact He's coming back. And when He returns, this letter, Thessalonians, tells us all of us who know Christ are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're leaving this place, guys. We're gone. Bye-bye. And listen, He's coming back. You say, when's it going to be? Don't know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a year from now. We don't know. It may not happen. We may end up going, you know, and entering heaven by means of death. But the point is, Jesus is coming back. And He told the Thessalonians, you better keep looking up and keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Don't take your eyes off Christ. You know, faith is only as valid as its object. For example, I've got this right here. That I brought in, and this is a box, okay, like you didn't know that, there's a box, all right, and then let me grab something else real quick, all right, this is what we call a chair, okay, faith is only as valid as its object. Your faith will only be as strong as the object of your faith. And what I mean by that is this. I can say, you know what? I think I need to be elevated a little while I'm preaching. I need to be a little higher up. I need a little higher platform. I'm going to stand on that box, and I believe and have faith it'll hold me up. Faith is only as valid as its object. I had faith that box would hold me up, but guess what? It didn't. Some people are like, I'm going to have faith in myself. I'm going to have faith in what my friends say. I'm going to have faith in what that professor tells me who doesn't even know God or love God. I'm going to have faith in what some politician says. I'm going to have faith in politics. I'm going to have faith in friends. I'm going to have faith in myself. I'm going to have faith in this worldly wisdom over here or this man's wisdom over here. You know what? Faith is only as valid as its object. It's not going to hold you up at the end of the day. So you can have faith in it all you want to, but faith is only as valid as the object of your faith. But if I say, you know what? I think that chair will hold me up. Hey, I'm making my wife really nervous because I'm a klutz, all right? I am a klutz. I know I am, all right? But I made it. Amen. You know what? This is symbolic of you standing on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It'll hold up. When the wind blows and the storms assail and the hurricanes of life come, this will hold up. That won't. And you can put your faith in that all you want to, but it's not going to hold you up. How's your faith doing? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you will focus on God and His Word, and if you will focus on Jesus Christ, guaranteed your faith will grow, even through trials and tribulations. In fact, did you know that when Jesus commended people for having a great faith, it always started with a problem? Every problem we have in life is an opportunity for God to show Himself strong and to increase our faith. Every problem we have, it's an opportunity. So many of the hymn writers from the 1800s seem to understand and grab a hold of the concept of faith and trust, I think more so than us today, and I don't think that's necessarily, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. It's just we're so blessed in America. We have so many conveniences. Listen, in the 1800s, when a lot of these hymns were written, they didn't have modern medicine. They didn't have a pill for every ache and pain. They just had to endure it. They didn't have medicine, and they didn't have vaccines for different, you know, different diseases and problems like that. Life was not easy. They didn't have modern conveniences. They didn't have a washer and dryer. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have cars. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have computers. You know, they didn't have any of the conveniences that we have today. And life was hard. And life expectancy was so much shorter. If you lived up into your 50s and 60s, that was really doing good. I remember we walked recently, my wife and I, through a graveyard that has a lot of her family relations on her mother's side. And as we were looking through this cemetery, it was like we had tears in our eyes because we saw families where, like, the mom and dad buried all five of their children in a two-year period. We saw little graves like where twins were buried that were one-year-old and they're twins and they both died. We saw families where they just lost child after child at 5 years old, 9 years old, 11 years old. Wow, this person died when they were 13. And the graveyard is just full of all these young people who died. Well, we found out later that some kind of a disease or some kind of virus had come through there. And they didn't have medicine. They didn't have all that. They didn't have doctors on every corner. They didn't have specialists. They didn't have hospitals everywhere. They just died. They got it and they died. And a lot of those hymns were written during that time period where people's faith was really put to the test. And today we have so much, you know, and life is so much easier. But that's where you had hymns like Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. My faith is in Jesus Christ. Only trust Him. Standing on the promises. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How about the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul? And that was written by a guy who lost all of his children in a ship that went down at sea. They didn't have planes. They traveled by ship. The ship went down. He lost all of his family. It is well with my soul. He's trusting in God. Sweet hour of prayer. Remember that hymn? In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. I surrender all. Problems alone won't increase your faith, but problems have a way of revealing our faith. Problems have a way of revealing what's inside of us. Problems bring out what's on the inside. Hey, if you want to know what makes a person tick, you want to know what they're all about, you want to know if there's any kind of real foundation in their life, you're not going to find out when everything's good. You're going to find out when problems come. Problems have a way. It's like this right here. Before the service, my wife took this sponge right here, and she filled this sponge up with something. And this sponge, this big old sponge, is full of a liquid. You say, well, what's in that? Well, I don't know, but if I squeeze it, what's in it comes out. And when the problems of life come and squeeze you, that's when you find out what's inside. Do you have a faith in God? Do you trust God? You going to turn on God in the problems? You going to leave your faith, abandon your faith? When the problems come, that's when you find out what's on the inside. By the way, Dr. Pepper. Y'all thought it was coffee, didn't you? You squeeze it and you find out what's in there, don't you? And you know what, guys? The time to build up your faith and the time to get in the Word of God, the time to draw close to Jesus is now before the problems come. Because when the problems come, it's too late. Which what's on the inside is going to come out. Now, here's where problems can help us in our faith. When problems come, I'm talking about like big time life problems. That has a way of humbling us, getting rid of the pride and arrogance, and causing us to look to Jesus and to look to the Word of God. That's when your faith grows, right? Isn't that what we learned today? Faith grows by the Word of God and by looking to Jesus. So problems can cause us to do that, humble us to where we'll do that, so that therefore we do grow in our faith through the problems. But you know what? It'd be wise for you to grow in your faith before the problems come. So that when the problems of life do come, you will be strong in your faith and not trying to build your life on a cardboard box, but on the rock of Jesus Christ. Let's pray right now.